Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's mute ourselves, turn off our cameras, and over to Simon. Thanks, Simon.
Well, thanks very much for reading, and let me add my welcome to you. Lovely to have you with us this Tuesday lunchtime. Now, I wonder if there's something that you would love to learn. Perhaps it's to learn a language or to design a garden or perhaps a new sport that you would like to take up. But how about learning to pray? Luke chapter 11, verse 1, which we just had read to us. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now that's very striking, isn't it? You and I need to be taught how to pray. It's rather humbling. It suggests that naturally we don't know how to pray. And yet also, of course, it's very wonderful because it means that you and I have the great privilege of listening to Jesus as he teaches his disciples and teaches us how to pray. Now, last week, we began this section of Luke's Gospel. It begins in chapter 10, verse 38. It goes all the way up to chapter 13, verse 21. It's a section where the key issue is discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. It starts with what we might call key stage one of discipleship, listening to Jesus. If you missed the talk last week, you can watch it again online. But we saw that the one thing necessary each day for a disciple of Jesus, above all the demands and pressures of life in lockdown, is to listen to his words in the Bible. That, of course, then leads on to today's passage on prayer, which in the Bible is always about speaking to God. Now, put those two things together, and we see that listening to Jesus, speaking to God, are foundational to discipleship, just like any friendship, any relationship, I guess, speaking and listening are foundational. And what's really interesting is how Jesus answers the disciples' question. Notice how he starts in verse 2, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" And it's how he finishes verse 13, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit?" Because in one sense, you see, there's nothing distinctive about prayer in itself. I mean, people the world over pray. Muslims pray, Hindus pray in a crisis. Almost anyone prays. So what makes Christian prayer distinctive? It is the fact that the Christian disciple addresses God as father. Now, that is not just kind of wishy-washy sentimentality. You know, I like to think God is like a heavenly father. No, rather, this is Jesus teaching his disciples to address God as father in just the same way that he himself addresses God as father. In a nutshell, it is the wonder of the Christian message, because if you've never really grasped this, at the very heart of being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is a living relationship with God himself, calling him Father. It is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. So then, how should a disciple pray? Well, hopefully you'll have seen the outline. If not, it's in the chat at the bottom of the screen. Two things. Firstly, we are to learn to pray for God's agenda. We are to learn to pray for God's agenda. Now, if you're anything like me, if you're a praying person, it's all too easy to pray with a kind of shopping list, you know, the things on my agenda. Here a list of things which I would like to happen. Perhaps you've been in a meeting at work and there's that person who's always trying to push their own agenda. And frankly, they're a complete pain in the neck because all they're interested in is their own thing. And they completely lose sight of the bigger picture so often. And so Jesus wants us to learn to pray with God's big picture in view. And so he starts, verse 2, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed simply means to revere or honour. We use the phrase occasionally, don't we? A rugby fan may talk about the hallowed turf of Twickenham. An Emirates supporter, an Arsenal supporter rather, may talk about the Emirates Stadium as hallowed ground. An opera buff may feel exactly the same way about the Royal Opera House. It means special, it means holy, set apart from others. At Twickenham, it's not any old rugby ground. It's special. It's hallowed. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah shows us something of what it means for God to be completely holy and set apart, unlike any other. He sees just the very hem of God's garment, a mere glimpse of his robe. And yet this is what he cries out. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So this is a prayer that God's name would be honoured, that he would be set apart. And because God's name represents his character, this means far more than simply taking the Lord's name in vain. It means honouring God with the whole of our lives, for who he really is, treating him as God. Do you long that God would be honoured, hallowed in your family, in your place of work, in our nation, in our world? Then this is a great thing to pray. Next up, your kingdom come. Now we'll see later in Luke's gospel that God's kingdom, his rule, has both present but also future dimensions. His kingdom comes now as people put their trust in Jesus, as disciples demonstrate the rule of Jesus in their lives. And yet his kingdom will also come decisively on the final day, on the last day of history, as Jesus returns in great power and glory. Do you believe that God wants his kingdom to advance? Do you long that Jesus Christ would indeed return, that the consequences of sin would be banished forever? Do you long for colleagues, for neighbours to become disciples of Jesus? Then pray this. Next up, give us each day our daily bread. One of the ways we honour God is by trusting him to provide for us day by day. We honour him by recognising his provision for us. It's why the writer of Proverbs prays, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Next up, forgive us our sins. Because the wonder of the Christian message is that just as Isaiah's guilt before God was taken away, so our guilt before God has also been taken away if we belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for sins past, present, and future. When we come to him in repentance and faith, those sins are completely forgiven, and yet, of course, we continue to sin. And therefore, it's entirely right that we pray for God's forgiveness when we pray. And yet, notice this is the one request, isn't it, that is qualified. Did you notice that as Mark read the passage for us? Verse 4, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I guess it raises the question, is God's forgiveness of me dependent upon my forgiveness of others? Now, I think probably we have to say, yes, it is. If we believe Jesus died for our sins, then it will inevitably change the treatment, our treatment of those who sin against us. Whereas a bitter and unforgiving spirit is a sign that actually we haven't really repented ourselves, and we don't really know what it is to receive for ourselves the forgiveness of sins. Finally, lead us not into temptation. It acknowledges Satan, it acknowledges his desire to wreck Christian discipleship, as well as acknowledging our own weakness. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15 tells us God doesn't tempt anyone. So in a sense, it's really a prayer for spiritual protection. We're to learn to pray with God's agenda. I take it this applies, we're to learn to pray with God's agenda as a church, in our partnership groups, if we're in a partnership group, if we have a Christian workplace group, if we have one of those, and as we pray on our own, if we pray on our own. So notice fully that our physical needs and well-being are just one of three areas we are to pray about. I wonder perhaps if some of us need to recalibrate the way in which we pray, how we pray, perhaps to spend less time praying for our physical needs, you know, health, job, education of our children, and so on. Perhaps to spend more time confessing our sins, praying for God's kingdom to come, praying for spiritual protection in areas of weakness, conscious of how easily we fall into sin. I guess it's also a challenge, isn't it, to pray perhaps a bit more thoughtfully. So, for example, how do we pray about the COVID-19 pandemic? Now, I guess for most of us, our instinct is to pray, Lord, take this thing away. But what might it look like to pray perhaps a bit more carefully with God's agenda in mind? Well, by all means, pray, Lord, take this thing away. But perhaps praying that above all, God would use it to advance his kingdom through it. That people will come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus as death stares us in the face as a nation in the way which hasn't happened for many, many years. Or perhaps to pray that Christians we know who may be fearful about losing their jobs wouldn't be led into temptation, the temptation to doubt God's goodness, or being anxious and fearful for the future. These verses in Luke, they're really helpful, aren't they, in terms of helping us to keep our heads in a crisis, knowing what to pray for, seeing what's important, especially when we combine what we have here in chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer, with what we saw last week about the one thing necessary, listening to the words of Jesus. Now, put those two things together, and we have God's priorities for us. So firstly, learn to pray with God's agenda. Secondly, learn to pray with boldness and confidence. Now, if you are a praying person, and if I were to ask you whether you find praying easy or hard, I wonder what you would say. Now, I don't know about you, but just asking that question makes me think I'd love to pray more. At which point, I guess, perhaps we think to ourselves, well, you know, what's the secret to praying more? Where does the answer lie? Well, it simply lies, according to Jesus, in grasping God's character. What it means to pray to the one who is our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus says you can pray firstly to him with great boldness. I wonder if perhaps some of us think of God as being, you know, a bit detached. He's so busy running the universe that really he doesn't have time to think about and to listen to our prayers. Perhaps we feel we should keep our requests to a minimum so as not to clog up his inbox too much. Or perhaps we feel he's the kind of God that you need to badger and nag. You know, is that why prayer is so difficult? Because we're having to twist God's arm the whole time. Well, it's into that kind of thinking that Jesus tells this wonderful parable in verses 5 to 8. Let's have a look at it. Verse 5. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, I think it's very easy for us to lose the force of this parable because we're so far removed from the first century. But in a world where there weren't local supermarkets open 24/7, where there were no fridges or freezers where you can store food, and where social obligation meant that if a neighbour or someone came round to your house to visit, you didn't simply give them a cup of tea and a biscuit, but actually obligation meant you had to provide for a meal for them. And the point of the parable, therefore, you see, is that even though it's midnight, even though the children are in bed, even though answering the door is going to mean disturbing the children, can you ever imagine the friend say, "Go away, get lost"? No. Of course not. The key word is the word impudence in verse 8. Because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, that's not a word, is it, that we are familiar with? Some Bibles translate it persistence. Now, that is unfortunate because, not only does the word not mean persistence, but of course it gives the impression, doesn't it, that God is a reluctant giver, and that we have to wring every answer to prayer out of him. In fact, that word impudence simply means boldness, shamelessness, unabashed forthrightness, not hesitating to request the good gifts that God has given, that he's promised to provide for his children. It is, if you like, the way in which any child might address their father. He may be held completely in awe when he's at work, such that his colleagues and those who work for him dare ask him anything. Sort of terrified are they almost of his response. And yet, of course, as soon as he walks through the front door at the end of the day, then, you know, it's, "Daddy, Daddy, can we play a game? Daddy, Daddy, can we go to the park? Daddy, Daddy, can we have an ice cream?" What impudence! Those who work with him wouldn't dare address him like that. What impudence the children have, such boldness. And yet, of course, it reflects the relationship between any father and their child. And if we belong to Jesus, that is how we are to approach our Heavenly Father. But notice that as well as praying with boldness, we are also to pray with confidence. You see, perhaps we think that one of the reasons why prayer is so difficult is because God is a bit of a prankster. You know, he delights to deal a rotten hand in life. Or perhaps because he's a bit fickle and we never quite know whether the thing he's going to give is a good thing or a bad thing. And that's really the point of verses 11 to 13. We can pray with confidence in his fatherly care and goodness. Have a look at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks you for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, the point is, well, it's unimaginable, isn't it? Imagine a child's birthday. Dad takes them to the pet shop to look at the fish. Oh, I'd love that one, the child says. Well, the special day comes a few days later, full of excitement. The child rushes down to the kitchen to see their presents there on the kitchen table. But rather than a fish, there's a slithery serpent. Or imagine another child comes home from school starving. They ask for an egg. What parent thinks, I know, I'll give them something with a bit more of a kick. How about a scorpion? The point is there in verse 13. Human parents are sinful. We are evil. Our hearts are full of greed, envy, lust. It's what we're like, even the kindest of human parents. And yet, even the kindest of human parents are pretty good at knowing how to give good gifts to their children. How much more, then, our Heavenly Father? You see, we mustn't imagine that God is less generous than the best of human parents. Perhaps one or two are wondering what the reference is to the Holy Spirit in verse 13. Most likely, I think, is that the Lord Jesus is looking forward. He's looking ahead to the day when he will no longer be physically present with his disciples, as he is here in Luke chapter 11. And yet the intimate relationship which he has with them will continue in his absence. How? Through the Holy Spirit. In other words, it seems that Luke is deliberately recording this to make the point to his readers that although Jesus is no longer physically present, nonetheless, we have the same relationship with him and with God the Father as these first disciples had. What a wonderful thing. And therefore, you see, we are to pray with boldness and with confidence. The application comes in the middle of those two parables in verses 9 and 10. Just have a look at them. Verse 9. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, these verses are clearly not a blank check. What loving father gives their 17-year-old son a new Ferrari? It comes, I guess, doesn't it, in the context of verses 1 to 4, the kind of prayer that God longs to hear, the kind of prayer that God longs to answer based on his agenda and not ours. But I guess there may be perhaps one or two of us for whom actually verses 10 and 11, 9 and 10, are rather painful verses. Perhaps we feel that actually God hasn't answered our prayers. Perhaps we feel that actually that God has answered prayers in a way which is hard, which is difficult, which feels more like a scorpion or a snake than an egg or a fish. And yet the fact is that you and I cannot always see what the best gift is in any particular situation. There may be a better gift, if you like, which answers the prayer of hallowed be your name or your kingdom come far better than what we had in mind. A gift that may demonstrate the rule of God, the goodness of God in my life in a way which at the moment perhaps I can't really see or imagine. We are to learn to pray with God's agenda. We are to learn to pray with boldness and confidence. Now, maybe that we've been convicted that we don't pray as we should. In which case, what is the answer? Well, notice the answer is simply to grasp what it means for God to be our Heavenly Father. You see, if I've understood that, I'll pray. If I've grasped what it means to, for him to be my Heavenly Father, why wouldn't I set time aside each day to pray? Why wouldn't I want to make it a priority to attend a church prayer gathering, to pray with my children if I have them? Do you see what Jesus is saying? The way that I pray or don't pray, the things I pray for or don't pray for, actually more than anything else, they reveal what I believe about God and his goodness and his character. Of course, it may well be that you're listening to this and you are simply looking in on the Christian faith, perhaps still with loads and loads of questions. But let me just ask, if that is you, is this your view of what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus, knowing God as our Heavenly Father? So radically different, isn't it, from the caricatures? So different from every other religion. And also to ask, is this your view of God? Not some kind of vague power or distant deity uninterested in us, but a Heavenly Father to his people, one who is gracious, one who is generous, the one who knows what's best for us, more so than the best of parents. Don't let your wrong view of God keep God at arm's length. Well, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, hallowed be your name. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gracious teaching of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the extraordinary thing that his disciples, as his disciples, we can address you as our Father, in the same way in which the Lord Jesus addresses you as Father. Thank you that you are good, that you are gracious, that you are generous. And we pray, Heavenly Father, above all in our own lives and in our nation at this time, we pray that your name would be hallowed and your kingdom would come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.